Well, good morning. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning to share with you from God's Word and to listen to what He may have to say to us. As I'm likely not well known or known at all to many of you, I will take just a moment to introduce myself to you. My name is Richard Larson. I'm a minister with the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, the sister denomination to the one that KBC belongs to. However, for the past 16 years, I have been a chaplain in the Canadian Armed Forces. When we arrived here in Ottawa 4 years ago, I began working in the office of the Chaplain General as an advisor and also in a staff support capacity. However, just this past week, I've started a new assignment, and so I find myself the command chaplain for the Canadian Army. And I'm quite excited as I think ahead to what that might mean for us in the next couple of years. Sharon, my wife Sharon and I are really enjoying our time here in Ottawa. This is our first time living in Ontario. Now we have made it to the center of the universe, it seems. And, you know, I have to say, Ottawa is a beautiful city. We really like it. And it seems that we are constantly discovering something new as we explore the city and the region. We have really good neighbors, we have new friends, we have reacquainted ourselves with some old friends, and we have really appreciated the ministry here at Kanata Baptist Church as we make this our church home in Ottawa. However, you will notice that quite often, especially on long weekends, we disappear because we have 3 married children and a little grandbaby, and none of them live in Ontario. And so when we get the chance to go to New Brunswick or to Edmonton or to Manitoba, we take it to go see our family. Before starting this ministry with the military, we were pastors for 13 years in a very small town, a village in Saskatchewan. And when I say very small, I really do mean that. There were 55 people that lived in that town. 5 of them lived in my house. We were very aware of the population. In fact, if somebody went for groceries, we changed the number on the sign until they came back just in case. There were about 250 people that lived in a 30-minute radius of our church. Some lived in a couple of other little towns, not any bigger, and most of those other people lived on farms. This was our community. It was a rural community, and everyone in our church in some way or another was involved in farming. We loved that little town. We loved the people. We loved our church. And we loved their priority of faith and family and the land. Now, growing up, I have absolutely no farm experience at all. But you know what I did? I married a farmer's daughter in Bible school, so I felt that that made me more than qualified when I came to this little town to do a little bit of farming on the side as we pastored. There was a little piece of land right across from our church, and I and to put a little barn up on that land. You know how much I paid for rent? I paid $13.52 a year to rent that piece of land. I've always kept that receipt to remind myself of the good old days. We raised a little flock of sheep during the summers. We brought in 10 little piglets and we fattened them up for market. Sharon added a couple of llamas to our flock to our farm for absolutely no good reason at all, but they were enjoyable to watch. You know, there was something about spending time with those animals that connected us to the land. And it also gave some chores for our kids as they were growing up. Every spring in that community, you were surrounded by new life. The calves and the lambs that had been born in the last weeks of winter or the first month of the spring, they were running around, enjoying the sun that comes in the spring. The snow melts eventually, the grass turns green, the little crocuses pop up everywhere. It was a beautiful place. And although I certainly enjoy the ministry that I'm involved in now, and I know that I am exactly where God wants me to be, I miss those days. I miss the land, I miss I used to have a chair that I put just outside the barn. It was an old chair. It stayed there summer, winter, and fall. And I would sit in that chair with my clipboard and watch the critters as I worked on my sermon or as I prepared a Bible study. Summer is always an interesting time to be asked to preach. I always remember the first summer we were here and Pastor Doug got up and he looked at us and he said, "So you are the ones without friends with cottages." And you know what? Summer is interesting. We all take a chance to get away for a few days or weeks of vacation. Some move, relocate to the cottage. We sometimes have guests or folks just passing by. I used to like using the summer months to go back when I was preaching and look at some of the familiar passages of Scripture, some of the favorite passages that were dear to the hearts of the people. This morning I selected a passage of Scripture that is perhaps one of the most well-known in the entire Bible, the 23rd Psalm. And as we look at it again this morning, it is such a familiar passage that it's easy to just let the words automatically just flow from your mouth and your tongue. And in fact, I was just chatting before the service saying, every time I start quoting a verse, I go back into the King James instead of the NIV because that's how I memorized it as a kid. But I want us to look at this passage again, and I'm hopeful and I know that God will perhaps show us something new or challenge us in a new way. King David is the one who wrote this psalm, and we know from reading the book of 1 Samuel that David actually had quite a bit of experience with sheep. When Samuel the prophet comes to the house of Jesse to anoint the future king of Israel, Samuel doesn't find that future king sitting around the table. Instead, they have to go out to the fields to find David taking care of the sheep. Later on, as a teenager, David makes his way to the front of the battle between the nation of Israel and the Philistines. He's there visiting his brother, and while he's there, he sees the giant Goliath challenging the people of God. And David wants to challenge Goliath. He wants to meet Goliath in battle, but everyone says, no, this is not something for a boy. And so David actually has to convince King Saul to allow him to go into battle by telling him stories of how he took care of his sheep and he protected them when the wild animals were coming to take them. And so when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knows what he's talking about. He knows what the characteristics are of a good shepherd and how God has been a shepherd for him. "The Lord is my shepherd," David writes, "I lack nothing." The New Living Translation says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." And you know, that verse alone pretty much sums up everything in our relationship with God. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And if the Lord is not my shepherd, I will always be missing something in my life. In John chapter 10, Jesus is in a discussion with the Pharisees and he's talking to them about his relationship with his followers, and he uses the illustration of a shepherd and sheep. And he says in verses 10 and 11, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd." This full life that Christ brings to us, this idea in Psalm 23 of lacking nothing, is beautifully illustrated in the first few verses of Psalm 23. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." God provides everything that we need in life. He provides for our physical needs. That's the idea of the green pastures. In fact, it says that we are so content that we are able to lie down in those pastures. You know, if I notice something about our sheep, they were always on their feet. They're always walking around. They're always looking for something more to eat or something more to drink. And when the sheep finally are laying down, it means that they feel safe They feel secure. They are content. David says, God provides peace and rest, the quiet, still waters. He renews us spiritually. It says he restores our souls. It's like the idea of regenerating our souls, our spirit. He guides us along the right paths. Our shepherd provides in every aspect of our lives, body, soul, and mind. I remember reading these words as I sat in my chair, watching the critters, watching the grass blow in the wind, thinking to myself, isn't that wonderful? I remember thinking back also earlier in the year, helping one of the farmers or one of the ranchers in our church. It was spring and the cattle had been locked up in a corral kind of close to the barn, close to the home, fed dry hay in the morning and in the late afternoon. They drank water from a muddy trough. But winter was over. Spring was here. The grass was growing out in the pastures. The little creek was flowing again. The ponds had filled up with water. And so it was time to let them go. And we opened that first gate, and let me tell you, it is a stampede. You get out of the way because they don't care. And they rush into the wide open pasture. The old cow's immediately going for that lush green grass. It's like anything after eating cereal all winter. And the little calves, they run full speed because now they have wide open space and they can practice using those legs of theirs. Everything they needed was right in front of them. No need to wait for the farmer. No need to trust the farmer to come and bring water or hay. And as I read Psalm 23, I thought to myself, isn't this a beautiful picture of how God provides? I place my trust in God. He opens the gates to the green pastures. I have everything I need right in front of me for the rest of my life. Not a problem ahead. But that's not exactly what this psalm is saying. We don't trust in God and suddenly enter a huge pasture with years and years of green grass in front of us. We don't have instantly everything handed to us so that we don't have another care in the world and don't even have to worry about a shepherd being around. I don't think I completely understood what David was saying when he says that the shepherd leads us to the green pastures and this quiet waters. My idea of a pasture was a huge 8 sections of land at least, 5,000 acres. I picture that pasture with several little streams running through it, a couple of little ponds. I picture the rain replenishing it on a regular basis. And, you know, from my knowledge of a pasture back then, when you put the cattle out into the pasture, it was a relief. You didn't worry about them again. Not until perhaps after the second snowfall when you bring everyone back and send the calves off to the auction. Maybe on a Sunday afternoon after church you get in the pickup and drive through the pastures to see how they're doing. But not always. Not often. I don't know if you've ever watched any of the video Bible studies by a guy by the name of Verrey Vanderland or read any of his books. It's on YouTube. It's worth checking out. He does an incredible job of showing the cultural and geographic context for the words that are found in Scripture. And for me, some of the studies that I have gone through have completely changed the way I've understood certain passages of Scripture. And one of those passages is the 23rd Psalm. In the Middle East, in the lands of the Bible, there's not a lot of good arable land, especially back in the days before modern irrigation. And the best land had to be reserved for growing crops or orchards or vegetables. Sheep were pastured in the wilderness, in the desert. And the responsibility of the shepherd was not to open up the gate, push the sheep out and say, "We'll see you in the fall, guys." No, not at all. The shepherd actually has to lead the sheep to a place where there is perhaps enough green grass for a day or even a few hours, and then move on to another place where there may also be a bit of green grass or safe water to drink. Without the shepherd daily actively involved in the lives of the sheep, they would perish. I saw this firsthand when I deployed a few years ago to Afghanistan with the military. I spent some days at Forward Operating Base Frontenac, a small outpost in the Argandab district. Each day, I would go and visit the guys who were up in the observation post. We had little towers in each corner, and they would just watch with binoculars, staring outside to see what was going on. And so I would make my rounds and chat with them, kill some time. And then I started getting really interested in what was going on all around. And I remember watching some young shepherds, and they weren't really, I guess they are shepherds because they're taking care of sheep, but they were the kids. And they would be leading their sheep, and I'd get my binoculars out, and I would see why they stopped, what was there. And sometimes you saw a little bit of grass, but man, not much, but it must have been enough. And then after 20, 30 minutes, they'd move on. Sometimes they walk another 100 meters and stop, and sometimes you would watch and they would walk for a kilometer until they stopped again. The sheep trusted their shepherd to daily lead them to the grass and the water they needed. The sheep trusted the shepherd to guide them safely through some of those treacherous pathways in between the pastures. There is a relationship that forms between the shepherd and the sheep as they spend every day together, going from pasture to pasture. Me, for my sheep, I opened the gate, I pushed them out, they ran out there and they enjoyed the grass, and if I had guests and I wanted to, you know, show my friends from the city my sheep, I almost had to beg the sheep to come close enough so that we could pet them. They were so used to living without me, even though I did go down and take care of them, I thought. But here, I watched those sheep, those kids, as they walked, the sheep crowded around them as they walked from place to place. Too far to listen, but I have to assume they were saying, come, go, there, this, that. If we go back to the passage in John chapter 10, Jesus continues and he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know my Father. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It's all about the relationship that forms between the shepherd and the sheep, a relationship where the sheep begin to understand and hear their shepherd's voice, a relationship where they depend on the shepherd daily to provide everything they need, to take them from one pasture to the next. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, but you know, it could just as easily be saying, the Lord is shepherding me daily, indicating that active, present, ongoing relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Do you know what one of the problems is, though? I'm not a very good sheep. I'm kind of a North American sheep. I want big pastures, I want lots of green grass, I want enough water to last me forever. I want a couple of additional barns built into my pasture land, just in case, so that I really don't have to trust the shepherd to feed me. You know, it kind of makes me uncomfortable when I don't know exactly what will happen tomorrow, or when I don't have fully in my hands everything that I believe I will need for tomorrow and the next day. Or the next. And I think that's probably why we focus more on watching our pension plans than we do growing our relationship with God. We spend more time reading all sorts of health books instead of the scriptures. We listen to a myriad of voices all around us giving us conflicting advice and guidance instead of learning how to recognize and hear and follow the voice of God. You know, if I were honest, I love the idea of having a God that I can trust every day of my life. It just seems that I would also like to do everything within my power to ensure that I have everything I need and I don't have to trust my God daily. And you know, as a result, I've often lived with a lot of anxiety. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel are, this is in the book of Exodus, they're departing the land of Egypt. They are departing slavery, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. And God wants them to learn that they can look to Him every single day for what they need. And in fact, God wants to impress upon them that it will be essential for them to lean upon Him every day if they're going to be successful in what lies ahead. The food, all the food they've had in their backpacks from Egypt, it's running out. People are starting to feel a little bit hungry. They get a lot hangry. And in fact, some of them are even willing to say out loud, wouldn't it be better if we were still slaves? Because at least there we had a little bit of food to eat. God says to Moses, Exodus 16:11, He says, tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Then they would know they can trust Him daily. And so every morning, God provides manna, that bread that tastes like honey. That it actually says it comes down, it rains down from the skies. That's crazy, bread falling from the heavens. And because God is not a God of just giving us the minimum, He sends quail, He sends poultry in the evening. This is chicken and biscuits. For on the menu, like, this is good stuff. But there was a catch. They were told to only gather as much as they could eat that day and not to save anything for the next day. Eat as much as you like, but no bag, doggy bags, because God will give you tomorrow what you need tomorrow. I always smile when I read what happens next, because the people do exactly what I would have done. And they go out and they save some of the food for the next day. I probably would have been down to Dollarama so fast and bought up every little piece of Tupperware and filled my fridge and my freezer with chicken and bread because, you know, maybe God would get busy tomorrow and forget to feed me. Verse 20, it says that some paid no attention to the instructions of Moses. They kept the food until morning and it was filled with maggots and it began to smell, which is pretty much exactly what happens to me. Every time I ignore what God says, decide I'm not going to trust Him, and create my own plan or rely on my own abilities. God wants His people to know, to learn, that we can trust Him daily. That as our shepherd, He is there every day, each step of the way, providing exactly what we need in every area of our life. And you know, it is only when we learn to trust the Lord daily that all of the benefits of having a shepherding Lord can be realized. In the New Testament, the disciples asked Jesus, how then should we pray? There was a great example of how not to pray, and so they said, how then should we pray? And in response, Jesus gave what we have called the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer, a prayer that reminds us of the key elements that we should be bringing to the Lord. And there's one line in that prayer, it says, give us today our daily bread. That phrase is about more than simply asking God for food or some of the other basic needs. Those words are a humble acknowledgement that God is the source of everything we have and everything we need in life. And through our prayer, we are actually expressing to Him our willingness, our desire to live day by day, moving one pasture to the next, trusting Him to provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. After giving this model of prayer, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, it's recorded in Luke and Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 6, the very next thing that Jesus starts talking about is worry. And He begins telling the people that as we realize that we can trust our God daily, as the source for everything. He says, you know, that idea of worrying about things seems rather foolish, rather unnecessary. We don't need to worry. God knows exactly what we need, and He will provide it. So instead of worry, we can face life, and we can live with a bold confidence that our lives are fully in God's hands, that He will provide. Which brings us back to Psalm 23 and the verse that we almost always go to when things get a little bit rough. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I love those words, and I know I'm not alone. That's why our Bibles open up right there when we pull them out. David is stating in that verse with a very bold confidence that no matter what happens in his life, even if it is as potentially as frightening as a dark valley might be to a sheep, or actually to me as well, he's not afraid. This verse is not a desperate cry to God for help because David suddenly finds himself in a terrible situation. There are lots of songs that are cries for help, but this is not one of them. These words are the words of somebody who is confident in whatever might happen the next day. These words are a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Notice, David starts this psalm by describing the Lord, his shepherd, to us, the readers. He wants us to understand what it means to have God as our shepherd. But then, in this verse, he suddenly kind of changes things. He's no longer describing the Lord, his shepherd. He's speaking to the Lord, his shepherd. He says, "I fear no evil, for you are with me. You will provide the strength, the protection, the comfort that I need if something comes up today, tomorrow, or the next." That verse, I noticed three things in that verse, that fourth verse. These are quite common. I'm not the only one who said them. The first thing is that dark valleys are a part of life. As sheep move from pasture to pasture, sometimes the pathway is perfect. It's straight, it's level, it's green. It's like me going for a walk in the NCR Greenbelt. Paved walking trails. That's crazy. I love it. But sometimes it's not like that. And we don't know what's ahead. And for the sheep, they don't know. Is there going to be a loose rock? Is there going to be a drop-off? Is there going to be wild animals around that next corner? You saw the pictures. It's not a pleasant place to be walking, even driving. Maybe there's a thief ready to carry the sheep off. Who knows what's waiting? But I think what we need to take note of is that the valleys are a part of life. As we journey from one pasture to the next, there is going to be great days with smooth walking, and there's going to be some pretty sketchy, frightening days. So don't be defeated. Don't be shocked. It's a part of life. The second thing, though, to note is that we're just passing through the valley. And that's a wonderful thing. This valley is not the destination. We're not going to be there forever. We're passing through. And we will make it through because we don't go through that valley alone. James Lindbergh, in the Westminster Bible Companion, he says that in the original Hebrew language of the 23rd Psalm, there are 26 words, and then the phrase, "for you are with me," and then 26 words afterwards. I didn't check it out because my Hebrew's a little bit sketchy these days. But you know what? I don't think that's an accident. God's daily presence is the focal point of this psalm. He is the one leading us day by day, pasture to pasture, providing for everything we need. And it is that presence, his presence in our life, that gives us the confidence that we can face anything that today or tomorrow will throw at us. The book of Hebrews, the author repeats an Old Testament promise that's found several places in the Old Testament. This is a promise of God. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so the next verse in Hebrews says, "So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Jesus says something along the same lines. In John chapter 16, he says, "I have told you all of these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world." So I wrap things up this morning. Our time is over. I note that David concludes the 23rd Psalm with one more final statement. It is a statement of confidence. There is a promise in there, and there is a great hope. He says, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, blessings and blessings in his life. The last verse, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With the Lord shepherding us, we can confidently face anything. This is the antidote to that anxiety and that worry that I often experience. And so may our daily prayer, may our daily experience be that the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, for you are with me. Your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.